are so glad that you are listening to the Mission Point Community Church podcast. It's our prayer that this helps you grow in your relationship with Jesus and encourages you to show and share the love of Jesus everywhere you go. Thanks for tuning in. Now let's dive into the message.
We're going to be talking about the transformational power of presence. And in case they start meddling, and because I know someone might ask, my email is ricknear@missionpoint.net. Email away with your thoughts and your feedback, because like most of us in this room, I am not on staff. So I'll get to those emails exactly when I want to. Now, I bring that up to say, I have the same 24 hours a day that you do. I have a day job, I have kids and friends and exercise and meals and all the things. I would say that I put my pants on one leg at a time, but I actually have this thing where I've asked my wife to hold my pants up out like this, and then I jump from a chair, two legs in, same time, stick the landing every single time. But I promise, in every other way, I'm just like you. I say that to acknowledge that this sermon series may have some challenges for us. Some of you may already have your radars up. You hear a series titled Show Up, and you might be concerned that all you're going to hear for the length of this series is how you need to do more at church. Well, I got good news for you. That's not what I'm going to be talking about. What this series is about is actually showing up where we already show up. Because showing up can be very difficult. Being present will mean hard work at times. But I believe that if anyone stops for just 5 minutes and considers the benefits of being present, then I don't think I'm going to have to actually do very much convincing that showing up is a good thing. Whether you're at a birthday party, a grad party, or even a funeral, you're going to hear someone say, "I'm so glad you made it." Whether time at work or time at home, those on our team or in our family are grateful for our presence. Because when you are truly present, you support, you listen, you encourage, you guide, you love. And while some may have low self-esteem and doubt the difference that they can make in the lives of others, our spirits, we understand this and we hunger for the presence of someone in our lives. And yes, we ultimately hunger for God to come and fill us, but we also yearn for someone with whom we can see and touch tangibly. So I don't think we struggle to believe that presence can make an incredible impact. I believe we struggle to understand why it's such a big deal or how we can be more present. I believe that in this area of showing up and being present, one of the lowest bars that we can set for ourselves is, well, at least I was there. Yeah, we showed up for work. We were tired and disheveled, forgot how to do half our job. We hadn't showered because we overslept, but at least we were there. Yeah, we showed up to meet with a friend. We were late, forgot to bring back the book that we had borrowed, and we were so self-absorbed with our own issues that we never really listened to what they had to say. But at least we were there. Yeah, we showed up for church. You know what? Actually, before I accidentally stumble onto something which may reflect your Sunday morning routine, let me clarify something. There is a world of difference between showing up and showing up. There is a vast difference between at least we were there and we were there and we experienced everything that there was to experience. We're talking about showing up. And I'm going to dive into a few different parts of Scripture this morning and explain how God showed up. And believe me, we cannot read these sections of Scripture and accuse God of saying, "Well, at least I was there." Because when God shows up, he really shows up. He leaves no doubt about his intention, his mission, and his promises. And we might even come to realize that God sometimes shows up when we were hoping he wouldn't, when we least expect it, and when we certainly did not deserve it. For that, we go back to the beginning. For two chapters in Genesis, God created. His presence was felt, he moved, he loved, he made things. Planets and moons will spin this way, asteroids and comets will fly that way, and there will be a countless number of stars. And then he made Earth. Water goes here, land goes there. He made birds that fly, furry animals that run, and fish that swim. And then for no reason whatsoever, he made the duck-billed platypus. No one doubted him. No one questioned him. The universe he created experienced peace and joy and gave him his glory. Then God creates man, gives him a job, and offers him some parameters. And for that, we're going to open up to Genesis chapter 2. Stop me if you've heard this before, but we have free Bibles for anyone who doesn't have one. You can stop by the connection corner after the service and get one, but the verses will be on the screen. Or I also thought of this. Since we're talking about the power of presence this morning, feel free to lean awkwardly close to your neighbor and just look over at their Bible. Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 15, says this: "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die.'" Seems pretty straightforward. Then God created Eve, and all is good for a while. And then Genesis chapter 3 hits like an alarm clock after a sleepless night. Bam! Sin enters the world. Now, there is nothing explicit that says God regularly walked about in his creation before the fall. But there's nothing that says he didn't. And since God clearly values presence, I believe it's sensible to believe that he was present in some form with Adam and Eve. Why wouldn't he be? He made them, he loved them, he wanted to be with them. So I don't think we give God enough credit for showing up after the fall. God gave them literally one rule. And we could possibly excuse Adam and Eve by saying they didn't realize how big a deal it would be. And that might be true, because how could these two have possibly realized just how much pain they caused the creator of the world? How could they have known the long-term impact their letting sin into the world would have? Could they have possibly predicted how awkward every conversation in heaven is going to be when we look for the only two people who do not have belly buttons and we look them in the eye and say, "What were you thinking?" Everything was going great for two chapters. But there are 1,189 chapters in the Bible, and we don't get past chapter 3 before everything breaks down. And it's interesting to me that these two sowed fig leaves for themselves. But it must have been a job similar to me doing my own home repairs. It's not looking good. How do we know that it didn't look good for Adam and Eve? Because they sow fig leaves to cover their nakedness in verse 7, but when they hear God in verse 8, they hide. Genesis 3:8 says this: "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden." You see, even they knew their attempt to cover their sin was not adequate. But let me give you another translation of this verse, this from the NET. "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God moving about in the orchard at the breezy time of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the orchard." This version of the account says God showed up at the breezy time of the day. I think that might be a bit of an understatement. Have you ever had your hat blown off your head because of a forceful wind? I kind of wonder what was happening to Adam and Eve's salad clothing at the breezy time of the day. But let me take us one step further. "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God moving about." That's different than the more traditional, "they heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden." Did you know that some theologians do not assume God came down in Genesis in a human form? I'm no Hebrew expert, but some of the scholars say the expression that's translated "cool of the day" can mean "wind of the storm." If the interpretation does not refer to the cool of the day, but instead the wind in the storm, then God is not pictured here as taking a calm walk on a cool afternoon day. But instead, he's coming as a powerful windstorm to confront the man and his wife. Are you starting to get a different picture? Fruit trees, plants, and a windstorm. I'd say this is less peekaboo and more hold on to something. The picture is one of confrontation rather than a surprise visit and, oh, you have clothing on. Despite what some teens think, I wasn't there. So I don't know what form God took that day. My point is that God's law was broken, his holiness questioned, and his supremacy doubted. It's safe to say that he was upset with the choice Adam and Eve just made. Showing up, being present, is not always going to happen when everything is perfect. Regardless of how God showed up and in what form, the fact remains that he showed up. He could have seen what was happening in chapter 3 of his 1,189 chaptered story and tore the whole thing up. He could have destroyed it all before Eve had time to ask Adam, "How do I look in these leaves?" He could have started over, but he didn't. He showed up. It's easy to show up when things are going well. It's easy to be there when you're winning, when everyone agrees with you, and when everyone adores you. Having never been God, I don't know what those first two chapters of Genesis must have felt like for him. But just imagine for a moment that all of creation adores you. You'd probably want to be there. I imagine God was very present. It's when life gets hard that we start to wonder if showing up is worth it. Again, I've never been God, so I can't say for sure, but out of nowhere, there are these people that you made in your image, and they mistakenly believe that they were smarter than you, that they could be like you, like God. And actually, as I consider it, anyone with teenagers has a small notion of what it looks like to create something that looks like you until one day, all of a sudden, they believe they're smarter than you. So there is that. But for God, this was on a cosmic scale. All of creation was now impacted by this sin, and God had to decide if showing up was worth it. Worth it. We as humans, we ask and answer this question every single day. We ask it from the moment the alarm clock starts yelling at us, and we answer it with the rest of our day. Will we choose to show up? God showed up. God made his choice clear from the very beginning. In fact, at the very end, Revelation 13, it tells us that God had a plan to show up since the beginning. God knew from the beginning that he would show up. He would show up in spite of our sin. He would show up with an intentional plan, and that intentional plan was Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 14 says this, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." The word in this verse used for dwelling is sometimes translated tabernacled. And it's referencing the Old Testament tabernacle, where the visible presence of God resided. The glory of God that once filled the temple so full that the priests could not do their work, now fully resided in the person of Jesus. In the Old Testament, God's presence was felt in many different ways. But as John notes here in his gospel, it's all in Jesus. God is seen. He can be touched. He is made known. He shows up. And I think we would be so much more amazed at Jesus if we could comprehend just how amazed we should be by God, because all of God showed up and remained present in Jesus. John 5:19 repeats this idea, because what the Father does, the Son does. And this is wild. Because in Genesis, God came into the garden where two people had sinned. The covenant, the world was broken. And God laid down the disastrous consequences of sin, and all of creation felt the absence of the Creator when he no longer walked among men. But then, just according to plan, to God's plan, Jesus comes to earth. The sinless God wrapped himself in our frail and broken state, and he walked among us once again. Consider it. God saw the mess we made, and he still came back. He still chose to be present. This would be like a parent walking in to find their toddlers armed with cans of paint, using their hands as the brushes and everything else in the room as a canvas, and deciding, you know what, I'm going to give them a couple more hours, and then I'll come back with a plan to clean it all up. Except in this case, in God's case, he never left us, and he had a plan all along that he was bringing into fruition. Jesus showed up fully. Whether it's a 12-year-old who tells his parents that they should not have been worried, because of course he was going to be at his father's house, or as a man who called his disciples by name, even telling them that he saw them when they thought that they were alone, as in the case of the calling of Nathanael. Jesus showed up at the home of sinners, as with Zacchaeus, when Zac repented of his sin and threw a party. Jesus showed up when fathers were desperate for their daughters to be healed. He showed up when thousands were hungry and needed some bread. And he showed up even when some thought he was 4 days too late to make those who were dead come to life again. And as we heard just a couple weeks ago, Jesus showed up in a garden again to pray and to accept his fate, to willingly walk back into the mess created by sinful humans. Jesus knew what he was walking into. Jesus knew the world was a mess. He knew he would have to be patient. He knew he would have to teach. He knew he might have to flip over a table or two. And he knew that his cup meant having to endure crucifixion. I read in a devotional just this week, it is staggering, first, that God would come up with this plan, and second, that he would go through with it. Jesus showed up, humbled himself to death on a cross, willing to exchange his life for ours. That is the gospel. That is the power of the presence of God in our lives. The impact that he had in relationships that he made cannot be calculated. Sports fans love to debate what a bad trade would look like. And this year in the NBA, we saw a terrible trade when Luka Doncic got traded from Dallas to LA. If you know, you know. But this trade that Jesus made, his sinless self for our sinful lives on paper, it does not make sense. But Jesus showed up because it mattered. He showed up to show us how to do it, because now it's our turn. 1 John 4:19 says this, "We love because he first loved us." The words John wrote are that we love because God loved. He didn't say that we tolerate because he loved. We don't put up with, resign oneself to, grin and bear it, stomach it, or outwardly accept while we inwardly judge. We love. The term Christian means follower of Christ. We're to reflect Christ. What Jesus did, we should be doing. Jesus loved, so we love. Jesus loved radically, so we must love radically. Jesus showed up. We can't be content with saying, at least we were there. I said at the beginning that I thought we'd all agree that presence can be powerful. Why we should be present is because God did it first. But that leaves the question of how. How can we be present in our relationships? How can we show up in a way that matters? As a church, we say we want to show and share the love of God where we live, learn, work, and play. How do we do that? I've got three practical steps to offer that question this morning. The first, you have to be intentional. You need a plan. Imagine navigating life without an alarm clock and a map. Your alarm clock might be your phone. It might be your parents. I got no judgment for you, you know, unless you're above 25. Then maybe, you know, set an alarm. Your map might be in your head because you know this place like the back of your hand. or it might be your phone, or maybe you're still one of those unicorns that's printing out directions from MapQuest. More power to you. Without the intentionality of knowing where you want to go and when you want to be there, you will simply exist wherever the wind blows. And this works the same way in our relationships. We have a map. It's called the Bible. It guides us in how to treat one another. And I've always been amazed at how Jesus was intentionally going somewhere, but never seemed put off by the tangents to his schedule. And so I'm wondering if maybe filling our calendars isn't so much the problem as much as it is our inflexibility to help people when the need arises. I'm wondering if we should have a new rule. Relationships are greater than calendar. I'm not telling anyone to quit their job or to stop doing the things or to stop filling your calendar. But unless you're transporting a donated heart to a surgery that is already in process, maybe we need to calm down. Maybe we need to acknowledge that we should be more willing to be interrupted, to be present where we are instead of being in a rush to get to the next thing. If you recall the story of the Good Samaritan, a priest, a rabbi, and a Samaritan walk into along a road, actually. I know, it starts to sound like the start of a joke, but they all pass the same guy in need, robbed and left for dead at the side of a road. And unless the priest, the rabbi, and the Samaritan were just trying to get in their 10,000 steps, they all had places to be. They had somewhere that they were going, but only the Samaritan was willing to say, I'm gonna need to delay my arrival back home in order to help this man right now. You have to be intentional. Secondly, you have to be available. Okay, I'm going to use showing up at church for a couple of examples here in the rest of my time here, but I want to be very clear. I'm trying to make a larger point about being present in all of our relationships, no matter where we are. Whether you show up at church every week, every other month, or only when you couldn't sleep in on a Sunday is not my concern. Is he preaching? Is he meddling? Maybe it's both. I don't know. Availability is about simple math. If you're present somewhere, then you cannot be present somewhere else. If you are at Mission Point here this morning, it means you're not somewhere else. You're not anywhere else. And that somewhere else could be the library. It doesn't have to be someplace evil. We make choices that have priorities, right? But if you're filling your calendar with something, then you're not going to be available for something else. And you can have all sorts of hopes and dreams and goals, and you can say what kind of person you are trying to be, but if you are never available to become those things, then there's a great many things that you're not going to accomplish. If intentionality is the map, then availability is the calendar. Now, this doesn't mean that we should schedule nothing and do nothing and just wait for God to tell us where to go and what to do. But I want you to consider when Jesus called his disciples like Peter and Andrew, James and John, these guys had jobs. They were fishermen. But when Jesus called them, they made themselves available. We're talking about being present in our relationships to do the things that God wants us to do. You can master a lot of things, but misreflecting the heart of God to be present with the people around you. You have to be available. Lastly, you have to be willing. Being present for someone else means saying no to your own schedule, your own desires, at least for the moment, and your own goals, whether they are noble or not. So again, I want to be careful to avoid making this series about showing up just at church. We can and should be present at church, but this is much bigger than this. But allow me to offer serving church as an example. And I'm choosing that because I believe it can serve as a training ground for something much bigger that we've been called to. So I've been involved in churches now for a while, all right? And the thing that never changes, no matter where you go, is the need for volunteers to serve in a great variety of capacities. And honestly, it can be a huge frustration for church leaders. And if you go somewhere and you get to hear two pastors or ministry leaders talking with one another, eventually they're going to talk about the lack of volunteers that they have. And they will often console themselves with Luke chapter 10, verse 2, where Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." And too often, I think we just kind of like, all right, Jesus said it. I guess that's the way it has to be. The workers are going to be few. He did say that the workers would be few, but he wasn't offering it as a rule. He wasn't saying, listen, disciples, wherever you go, make sure that you are inadequately prepared and staffed for whatever is going to happen. He didn't say that. And I am just optimistic enough to believe that it doesn't have to be this way. I have often wondered if there is a church somewhere out there that is giving their pastors and ministry leaders the unique challenge of having a job for everyone. As in, the entire church is so excited about showing up that they have all signed up, and now the pastors and ministry leaders have to figure out what that would look like. Lucky for you, I did some thinking about that this week. I've done the math here at Mission Point. We have somewhere between 600 to 800 people. What if instead of trying to figure out how to accomplish everything with about 100 volunteers, our pastors and ministry leaders were busy figuring out how to keep 800 of us actively involved? What if instead of our staff trying to figure out how to make things work with too few, they were busy dividing one-person jobs into five-person teams? I have a few examples. What do? I'm on the facility team. I move a chair. You mean you move all the chairs, right? Nope. I move one chair because there's like 100 people on the team. We get it done pretty quick. What do? I open the front doors of cars for people. We actually have a different guy who gets the back doors. What about vans with sliding doors? Well, we actually have a van team for that. So don't you worry. And I'm not done. What do you do? I play the E string on the bass guitar. That's one string. We actually got a five-string bass guitar so that we could have more people on the team. Bill, Dan, David, Joe, we're all just playing the bass guitar together. You have five guys playing the bass guitar? Wait until you see the team playing the piano. Okay, ridiculousness aside, do you have any idea what a church could accomplish if it was filled with people who were intentional, available, and willing? From children to youth, food to facilities, greeting, praying, fixing, the possibilities are endless. And as Drew aptly mentioned last week, there is a job to match your passion. The leaders would start to sound like Dr. Seuss because they would say to us, oh, the places we could go if we had 800 people who showed up. We would not have three people changing one diaper because then we would realize that these people were going to show up and there is a need outside the walls of the church where help was needed. When the people show up, it's noticeable. When the church shows up, an impact is made. Let me be more precise. When people show up inside the church, Christians notice. When the church shows up outside of these walls, the world will notice. An impact will be made and Jesus will be glorified. When we show up to answer the call, the headlines will change. Because the second half of Luke chapter 10, verse 2 says this, "Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Our intentionality, availability, and willingness to be present was never intended to be limited to the walls of the church. Jesus is telling us, ask for Christians who will show up. Now, here's the bad news of this scenario. And it's actually only bad news if you're saying to yourself, well, I'll show up, but I'm going to want some credit. Here's the bad news. You're not going to get the credit. The world is not going to give you credit because the unbelieving world will not believe that you were out there doing a good thing just for the sake of doing a good thing. They won't see an amazing thing happen by a group of people who call themselves Christians and think, wow, look at those Christians. They're not going to give us the credit. How do I know? Because the world didn't give Christians credit back in the first century church either. And Acts chapter 4 is the proof. What's happening in Acts chapter 4? Acts 4 opens up with Peter and John getting arrested for healing a beggar, drawing a crowd, and preaching the gospel. The rulers and the teachers of the law let them sit in jail for a night, and then they bring them out the next morning for questioning. And they give them the equivalent of just, who do you think you are? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, says this in Acts 4, starting in verse 8. Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. And then Pete has a mic drop moment in verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. You might think that after such an epic speech as that, Pete would get some credit. He did his homework, he prepared a statement, he even quoted the Old Testament, right? He got his resources right, and he summarized the gospel. He should get a gold star. But my guy got none of the credit. Verse 13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. This verse is hilarious to me because in effect, it says nobody believed that old Pete was capable of what they just heard. They're cleaning their glasses. They're rubbing their eyes. They're like, Pete? No. They heard this gospel truth come from the mouth of the fisherman. And in effect, they say, did AI write that for you? He's not brilliant enough to come up with this on his own. Pete was just a big, dumb fisherman. He no good at say things. So their only conclusion, and this is the good news, is that these ordinary men had been with Jesus. Jesus, the man that they had crucified, the man that they wanted eliminated. They are coming to realize that despite their best efforts to thwart Jesus's plans, he had made disciples. Jesus had created a movement. Jesus had conquered death and the grave, and he had opened the doors to the kingdom. And anyone who was impacted by Jesus would be found doing the same things that he had done. Jesus gets the credit. The glory will go exactly where it belongs. And if we all showed up, this world will not believe that it's by our own power. Because of 40 years of propaganda and corrupt headlines, the church today is in the same spot as the first century Christians. The world is not going to suddenly believe that we're getting it done by our own power. But when we show up with the attitude of Jesus and the heart of Jesus to make the offer of sharing Jesus, they will conclude these people love Jesus. They have been with Jesus. Jesus will get the glory. We love because he first loved us. We show up in relationships because God has forever been showing up and relating with us. We can be present because God is present. We show up where we learn, live, work, and play. Jesus, I don't know where everyone is at this morning. In their heads, with their to-do lists, with their tasks, and just where they're at in their mind. We might already be thinking, there's no way I can apply this because Monday morning is coming. the task list is long. I'm going to be dealing with difficult people. I can't possibly show up. And God, you know that when we doubt ourselves like that, we're actually right. Without your power, without your spirit, your same spirit that filled Jesus fully human, fully divine for his time on earth, when that same spirit fills us, now we can do it. And so God, I pray that you would fill us with your spirit. Help us not to be focused on the things of this world, but help us to be focused on your face. Help us to see what you did and want to do the same thing. God, I'm believing in you and your power to accomplish this in our lives. I pray that when we show up, it makes an impact and that you get all the glory. It's by your power and in your name that we pray these things, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks so much for tuning in to today's message. We would love to personally invite you to one of our Sunday services at 9 or 10:45 a.m. in the Performing Arts Center at Warsaw Community High School at 1 Tiger Lane in Warsaw, Indiana. If you've enjoyed this podcast, please make sure to subscribe and connect with us on social media by following Mission Point CC. You can also contribute to what God is doing through Mission Point. Simply visit missionpoint.net/give and give a gift today. Thanks again for joining us. Have a great week.